So Mark chapter 6 from verse 30. Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they have taught. And he said to them, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. But the multitude saw them and departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him, and Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, this is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. But he answered and said to them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat? But he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. And so they sat down in ranks in hundreds and in fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them, and the 2 fish, and he divided among them all. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fish. Now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Now when evening had come, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. And then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the 4th watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea, and would have passed them by. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost, and they cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. But immediately he talked with them and said to them, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. Then he went up to the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure, and they marveled. For they had not understood about the loaves, because their heart was hardened. And when they had crossed over, they came to land of Gennesaret, and they anchored there. And when they came out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him, ran through that whole surrounding region, and began to carry about on beds those who were sick, to wherever they heard he was. Wherever he entered into villages and on the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched him were made well. How much time do you spend with Jesus? I'm talking about one-on-one time, just you and Jesus. And you may say, well, you know, I just don't have that much time in my week. Well, as Solomon, the wisest man who lived, said about life in Ecclesiastes 3, he said, to everything there's a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. And yes, sure, he was just encouraging us in a God-centered worldview instead of falling victim to frustration and meaninglessness, you know, the drudge of every day, like another day, another hour, another week, another year, that kind of thing. And so if that's you, if you feel like that, maybe even beginning of this year, and you feel like, man, these days are just coming and it's just a drudge, then I want to tell you, you came to the right place this morning, because God's word is what's got the answers for us. But what Solomon meant was, there's a right time for everything. There's a season for everything, even our drought. Everything has a purpose. God is using all these things for his glory. And so Ecclesiastes 3:11, he says that he has made everything beautiful in its time. So God is in charge, and you can relax. You should relax in all of that. But spending time with Jesus Christ is in a whole different category all by itself. Yes, there's a time and a season for everything, but spending time with Jesus, it's always the time for that. There's no time that you cannot go to Jesus. His door is always open. It's not like your manager or your boss or whoever, you have to knock at the door, your school principal, and you have to wait for an appointment. You can go at any time. The door is always open. It's always a season for that. Remember what we read in Mark 3 verse 14? It says, he appointed the 12 that he might be with them. Isn't that wonderful? It's something we must always remember. It's God's desire that we be with him, that we spend time with him. It's by far the most important part in your Christian life, is spending time with God, being with Jesus. That's really the prerequisite for ministry. You cannot minister to someone if you haven't been with Jesus. You need to sit down and spend time with him. As Psalm 16:11 declares, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Let me tell you, nothing else compares being with Jesus. Why? We just sang this morning, you give life, you are love. That's the truth. Think about it. Jesus Christ is the bread of life, John 6:35. He's the light of the world, John 8:12. He's the door, John 10:9. He's the good shepherd, John 10:11. He's the resurrection and life, John 11:25. He's the way, the truth, and the life, John 14:6. He's the vine, John 15:5. Jesus is the great I am. As Paul says in Colossians 2:9-10, he says, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. That's where the Christian finds his completeness, is in Jesus Christ. So in him, we are accepted. Paul tells us in Ephesians 1, in him, we have redemption, we have forgiveness, we have grace, we have wisdom. In him, we have an inheritance. In him, we have a purpose. In him is everything found. How beautiful is that? So why should we focus on spending time with Jesus? Because let me tell you, the time you spend with Jesus will be the best time you spend the whole day. There's nothing better that you can do with your time. It's so important to seek Jesus. Why do we not spend so much time praying? Why don't we spend so little time with Jesus? Just think about through your week. How much time do you spend with Jesus? Can you really call someone your Lord and your Savior if you maybe give 5 minutes a day to him? Think about it for a moment. You know, we have an enemy, and the enemy knows that the one area that he doesn't want you to excel in is spending time with Jesus, because that's where everything is found, everything that you need for life and godliness. So this morning, if you're taking note, I've entitled the study, Time with God's Servant. We're going to look at a couple of ways to spend time with Jesus, things that are essential. First of all, if you're taking note, a time to rest. Look at verse 30. Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And so now they're coming back from their first missionary journey, you could almost say, because the first Jesus sent them out two by two to go throughout these cities to do all these things, and now they're coming back and they are like, Jesus, you should have seen it. You know, they are like, they're excited and they are full of passion. They says both what they done and what they taught. So they're sharing about conversions. Jesus, you should have seen, these people were changed, their life were changed, they had faith in you. You know, they were sharing about the power, the healings that was happening in his name, casting out demons, all these things that they did, and they were excited. And then Jesus says to them in verse 31, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. And so, here Jesus tells them that they needed rest. It's a great thing to spend that time to be empowered by the Spirit of God, to go out and to be in the ministry, but there's a time that you need to spend resting too. Very important. See, they've been busy serving in ministry. No one can, you know, keep going at full speed the whole time. If you've ever tried it, you know, you're going to burn out. You're eventually just going to run dry. Life doesn't happen like that. You're going to crash. So to be effective in ministry, we need to rest. And we need to spend time with Jesus, because he is the one that fills us. It says also there in verse 31, for there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. Maybe you feel like that. You know, they've been so busy serving, they've been running around, you know, and it's not like they could just go grab a protein bar and just quickly eat it, because in those days, eating was a ceremony. For them, it was getting together. It had to do with fellowship. We are both partaking of the same meal. So eating time was a special time. It's not something that you rushed. And so as they were so busy tending to all these needs of the people, there was no time for them to sit down and to have that meal. So maybe you've been that busy, no time to eat, running around from thing to thing. And it's still January. That is not a good thing. Not good for your physical health, but let me tell you, that's even worse for your spiritual health and your growth, because you need to spend time alone with Jesus. You need that time. It says, verse 32, they listened to him, so they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. So what they did, they just want to get away from it, so they got into the boat there at the Sea of Galilee, and they just went in the boat some quiet time with Jesus. Verse 33, But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran there on foot from all the cities, and they arrived before them, and they came together to him. You could just imagine, there's the miracle maker, there's the guy who's healing everyone, and they could see him, because, you know, on being on the Sea of Galilee, especially that northern part, you know, it's there's a part that's flat, and you can, if you just go, and you sort of just, I can't say cut a corner, because there's no corners really on the Lake of Galilee, but it's round, but if you just go across like that, you know, the people can still see you, they can see where you're going, and so they're like, they departed to go into the sea for a while, but then the people are like, hey, they're just going there, and everyone was running around, they're like, hey, we're going to follow them, so the runners were so excited, they got there before Jesus and the disciples. You could just imagine the disciple, like, oh, you know, they found us, Jesus, you know, and Jesus, imagine, Jesus wanted to be found, that's the reason why he came. But you can just imagine, these guys needed rest, they were tired, and now the whole multitude was there. John 6:2 says to us, and then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs which he performed. So we all know that's the main reason the people were running behind Jesus is because of the signs, because everyone wanted to be healed. Not so many interested in the message that he had, but the majority just wanted to see a healing, they wanted to see a miracle, and they were running after these things, but nevertheless running after Jesus. So walking with Jesus, let me tell you, is far greater than walking with some celebrity today. You know, today the celebrities have to hide from the paparazzi and things. Those days, you were surrounded by sick people running to you. I mean, wherever you pop up, Jesus was there, and all the sick people, everyone who had some ailment, everyone who's, and they're all running, and it's like a multitude of people. You know, it can be overwhelming. It's important for you to realize that even if you have a moment to rest on the boat, you need to take that time so that you can have enough time with Jesus that you can be empowered to do the things that he calls you. I've known in my life sometimes, you know, you just go sit in the toilet for a few moments just so you can pray, you know, just shut off from the busyness of the life just so you have a moment to anchor yourself in Jesus, and next thing, there's a multitude and you just keep going again, but then you have Jesus with you in that. The second thing, if you're taking note, a time to be fed. Look at verse 34. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So Jesus, when he saw these people, he wasn't going like, oh, and irritated, like, I can't believe they found me. Why? Because Jesus came for the lost sheep of Israel. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. He came to turn people from darkness to light. He came for the people who are hungry for God. And so when Jesus looked at all these poor people running around the lake to come and meet with him, you know, his heart went out for them. It says he had compassion with them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. He saw them as sheep without a shepherd. That's not a good place to be. That's very vulnerable. Without a shepherd, you know, sheep are sort of dumb things. And sheep, they can get into a lot of trouble. They can't really protect themselves. They can't fend for themselves. They can't find food for themselves. A sheep is one of those animals. He needs a shepherd to grow and to function ultimately. The thing I like about Jesus, he always seemed to prioritize the greatest need. The biggest thing is the thing that he gave attention to, first of all, without forgetting or ignoring all the other things. Like, yes, the disciples needed rest, but at the moment, that was a little bit less important than dealing with this crowd. I mean, if you've got a bullet wound in your shoulder and a splinter in your small toe, I'm not going to spend time like with a splinter. You know, I'm going to make sure that the bullet hole is plugged, you know, and when everything is fine, you know, then we're like, okay, now we'll look at the splinter too. And so that's the kind of thing that Jesus did. He was always, wherever he got, he always prioritized the greatest thing. Amazing. And so Jesus looked at these people in an entirely different way. He knew behind the demands, all the people running to him, there was a great, great need. He saw the physical need, sure, but there was a great spiritual need. And I think that should make us wonder, just in our own lives. You know, how do we look at other people and their problems? People that come to us, people with a lot of things, there's a lot of those, you know. A lot of people have hurts and needs in this world. How do we see them? Do we see them as irritation? Do we try to dodge them, you know, like thinking, or are we open to what God wants to do? So look at Jesus, what he did. It says there, so he began to teach them many things. That's why he came. That was his main ministry, to teach them about the kingdom of God. So as the good shepherd, now he began to feed them the word of God. I mean, what is better to do? When you see a spiritual need, the only thing that can satisfy the spiritual need
is the Spirit of God through the Word of God. So he is giving them, he's teaching them the Word of God, the time to be fed. And yes, physically they're also going to be fed just now, but first of all, he starts by feeding them the Word of God. And it says in verse 35, so when the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, this is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. So the disciples are coming to Jesus like, you know, it's getting late, you know? As if Jesus didn't know it. Do you think Jesus was surprised by that fact? No, I don't think so. Jesus knows all things. What I found is when you are tired, when you don't take time to rest properly, then it's so much easier to be in the flesh rather than in the Spirit. And if you're in the flesh, you get irritated with little things very quicker than when you're being led by the Spirit of God, right? Being sons of God, as the Bible says. So that's why it's super important to rest and spend time with God whenever you get that moment. But look what it says here. It says the disciples came to him. That's a plural. So they're coming to him after some kind of meeting they had, some informal meeting. They were talking together. They had like a decision meeting where they made a decision. And they said, like, Jesus, it's late. That's our official, you know, conclusion to this matter. Look at verse 36. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. So this was their plan. This was their strategy. They came up like caucusing with each other. Lord Jesus, the best thing is just send them so they can go get some food. So on the one hand, we see they had compassion. They had a compassion for people because they realized these people must be hungry. But their compassion only went that far. They're like, okay, just get rid of them. They can fend for themselves, kind of thing. Where they went wrong is they saw the need of the people, but they wanted to meet the need with their own strategy. They wanted to say, well, we've got a plan. The best plan is what we can figure out is send them into the villages. The problem is with that is our best plans are so limited. You see, our perspectives are so dull. We never think like God. God says, my ways are bigger than your ways. My thoughts are greater than your thoughts. And we think, Lord, we know the best thing. This is the plan. But the problem with that is we're also so limited in our understanding. I find that's a way to kill the supernatural working of God by His Holy Spirit in our lives. The more we plan our lives out in that sense, people don't need our plans. They don't need our solutions. You know what? They need God's plans and they need God's solutions because it's eternal things. The Christian life is a life of faith from the beginning to the end. From the moment that you start with Jesus until the end, it's a life of faith. And what do we know about a life of faith? Oftentimes, there's no sight. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 11 verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We've looked at that scripture a number of times lately. What a great scripture. Faith is evidence in something that you cannot see, because God, in that sense, you cannot see Him. You cannot see Him working. God has resources that we know nothing about. In John 6, 35, Jesus said to them a bit later on, He said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. All these people came to him, right? Didn't they all come to him? Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. Obviously, he was speaking spiritual bread. But we can absolutely trust Jesus. We can be at peace even when he cannot figure out how he's going to provide for these things. If we have to figure out everything that God does before he does it, he'll never get anything done, right? God is so much greater than that. And so they said, they have nothing to eat, stating the obvious. It's getting late. These people have nothing to eat. It's like they're speaking to Jesus as if he forgot the time, but he never ever forgot the time. Look at what he says in verse 37. He answered and said to them, you give them something to eat. Now, I love that because he's giving them such an interesting answer, sort of prodding their faith. It's like, okay, guys, I know you've had this great strategy meeting now. You came up with this whole, this is the problem. Now you give them something to eat. Out of your resources, since this is what you want to move in a limited area, so Jesus is saying, you know, after the strategy meeting, you make it work. And look at what they say to him there. They say, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat? So again, they are continuing thinking on this plane on the earth. They're thinking in this limited understanding that they have. And, you know, as John said in his gospel, Philip answered, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may even have a little. So even a huge sum of money couldn't even bring each one of them a little bit. It wouldn't be sufficient. Now, a denarius, we know, is one day's wage. The daily wage is one denarius. So 200 denarii was about, in today's terms, 19,000, 20,000 rand in our terms today. That's a lot of money for bread, right? And but that's the way they're thinking. I don't know, you know, if they stood there and they're like, let's just see what we have, you know, and like, Lord, this is not going to cut it. You know, what we have is not really available even in the money bag, you know. I think the point of all of this we have to understand is if God tells you to do something, don't look at your bank account. You cannot live the life of faith if you like, okay, God, this is what I have to work with, so this is what I can do. There's a difference. If you're planning a thing yourself, if you're planning something, then look at your bank account, please. But if God says, you do this, then it doesn't help you looking at the bank account because you are limited in your understanding of the things that God wants to do. You see, if you have to step out of faith and obedience in what God has said without seeing how God is going to do that, that's the amazing thing about the life of faith, is God takes you a step at a time. Are you trusting me? Yes. Okay, step out there. Okay, Lord, I'm here. I still don't see anything. Okay, take a step there. And you take the next step. I still don't see anything. Like, guess what? That's the Christian life. I'm going to keep leading you and I'm going to keep providing for you, but you need to step out in faith. And that's exactly the same thing that we see happening here. So they were thinking, even if they had everything they could put together, even if they can come up with an amount like that, it will still not be enough for all these people to do what Jesus asked. Verse 38, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. So I love this because Jesus asking them, how much do you have that I can work with? How much do you have? And they come up, 5 and 2 fish. It's not anything, Lord. You know, but that's what we got. John tells us in John 6, they basically took a boy's lunch. They got this from a little boy who was there, and they're like, this is what we have. We've got like these 5 loaves and these 2 fish. And then in verse 39, then he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. Note the green grass. Not just because we're in a drought, but I love the green grass because Psalm 23, like we read this morning and like we sang this morning, in our King of Love, it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. You see, when David penned this, he didn't only write it down out of experience, he wrote it down prophetically speaking about Jesus. Let me tell you, if Jesus is the good shepherd, then he will take care of his sheep. You will not lead his sheep to somewhere where they're going to run out dry. You will never be with Jesus and not having your needs met if you step out in faith in the things that he asked you to step out in. I love Matthew 14 verse 18 where it tells the same story and Jesus says, he says, bring them to me. I love that because the only answer, the only place of provision is with Jesus. Like you can come up with your best plans, but let me tell you, it's not going to work. But bring them here to me is what Jesus says. Jesus has all the answers. We should bring it to him. Jesus can do amazing things with even the little bit that we have, even with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And considering the situation, the odds were staggering, right? And so verse 40, it says, so they sat down in ranks in hundreds and in fifties. I love that. Everything done orderly. Neatly, you know, the way things are supposed to go. So Jesus, even passing out food, it's not like, not just go grab a, it's like sit down in groups, you know, and it's great. And then verse 41, and when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, he blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them, and the 2 fish he divided among them all. So here we see this amazing miracle taking place. It says he took the 5 loaves and he blessed it. Oftentimes we think when we pray for food, we're praying to bless our food. We are actually blessing God for providing us this food. Our first focus should be on praising God for giving us this food. You know, we are always so concerned with ourselves. We're like, Lord, bless my food, you know. We really want to bless the Lord. And then he broke the food open. He started giving. I mean, if you could ever go back in time. These are one of those spots where I'd love to just sit there as a fly and see how these things were happening. You know, because in his hands, it's amazing that these 5 loaves and 2 fish turn into abundance. And that's the thing that you have to realize. When we come to God, it doesn't work on a human plane. Things work totally, totally different. He gave them to his disciples and set before them, dividing among them all. And what I also love about that, he made the disciples part of his thing. He could have just done this thing by himself, but he said, come here, you distribute it. So he made them part of this miracle he was doing. They were busy working together with Jesus to feed all these people. And only he can do what he can do. But he invites us to work with him in collaboration, to work together with him and being filled with his Spirit, you know, being used by the Spirit, being used by him for this occasion. And so you put what you have into Jesus' hands, let me tell you, and he will do incredible things with it if you trust him for it. There's a difference in trusting God for something that you have no idea if it's his will or not. But if Jesus tells you to do something, you've got absolute certainty that this is his will, and you can just step out in faith. So look at what happened there in verse 42. So they all ate and were filled. Now when it says filled here, the Greek word, it means glutted. It means these guys ate until they couldn't eat anymore. That's the way when it says they were full. It's not like, oh, I had a nice lunch. It's like, man, I can't eat anymore. That's the whole idea there. Jesus provided simply, but he also provided extravagantly. Because on the one hand, simply, he just gave them bread and fish. It's not like he did some fillet steak or something. You know, it's like he just did bread and fish. But he did it in abundance for them, that there was more than enough. And that's the way that God supplies. You know, not normally we think. We would like the luxury. But Jesus, he says, keep it simple, but he's going to provide for our needs, not for our wants. This gives us the assurance that Jesus can provide even miraculously for our needs. What is our needs? I mean, you all have personal needs in your life. Do you know that Jesus not only is the one who can supply the need, but he wants to supply the need if it's a need? That's why we must bring it before him. Think of us as a church. We have a building situation. This thing is a move of faith from the beginning to the end. At the end of the day, no man is going to be able to say, oh, because we were so clever, or we did that, or we did that, that's why we got in there. People are going to be amazed because they're like, if it wasn't for God, I don't know how those people got there. The glory is all going to go to God because it's all his thing from the beginning to the end. And it works out practically in our lives like that. Verse 43. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fish. Now, this is incredible. There was more left over than they started with. Every disciple had a basket and they went and they picked up all these pieces. Because you know what? Wastefulness does never glorify God. Just because it was a miracle doesn't mean you could just now start throwing the stuff away and just be wasteful, just like our water situation now. You know, you always have to be a good steward of the things that God gives. And so they pick up all of these things. 12 baskets full of fragments, because it's a kingdom mindset, you know. Verse 44. Now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. So that's not mentioning the women and the children. We know the boy was there with his lunch. So there were obviously women and children there. So it could have been something like 15,000 people eating here. So the math guys, you do the math on that. You know, what can Jesus do with 5 loaves and 2 fish? He can feed thousands of people. That's incredible. It's not something that you can figure out beforehand. The disciples said like, Lord, this is all we have. I mean, it's about what I can eat kind of thing. And so Jesus just multiplied this in his hands. It became something else. Because it's not about getting together the resources to meet the needs. It's not about us. It's about going to the provider, the one who has it all. Because if, let me tell you, if you want to do your own thing and you want to go in your own strength and you want to make your own plans, God is going to let you. Until you get to that place where you're grinding like, you know, and it's just not like, Lord, I don't know, things are not happening. And Jesus, the whole time, he just wants you to turn your eyes onto him. Look at Jesus, because he is the provider. And once you put your trust and your faith, he says, you know, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. He will always take care of you, but if he is the provider, but we always try to make our own plans. If Jesus says, do it, then just bring what you have, put it in his hands, and see him do a miracle, because he will do that. Number 3, if you're taking note, a time to pray. Look at verse 45. Immediately, I love Mark. Everything in Mark's life happens immediately. So immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side to Bethsaida, and while he sent the multitude away. So the multiplication of the bread. Now for those of you who have maps in your Bible, you can probably look there at the Sea of Galilee. It probably happened near the place called Tabcha, which is a few kilometers southwest of Capernaum. It's like on that top western corner of the Sea of Galilee there. And so that was probably where it took place. And so he says to them, go to the other side. It's an interesting word because the Greek word is the word peron. And it means, oftentimes it can mean the farther side. And so we look at the Sea of Galilee because it's flat like that, you know. You can go, it's only a few kilometers across at any place. It goes down in the bottom. But anywhere, it's just a few kilometers across. So wherever you go, first of all, you can pretty much see quite a bit. But secondly, you don't have to go from this side to that side to go across. You can just go like this and it'll still be across. And so that sometimes confuses people about where the location of all these things were. But they were probably going from Tabcha, which is in John 6:17. They said they went over towards the sea to Capernaum. Now Capernaum is on the side. If you go up from that, you go literally up towards Capernaum. And if you continue that straight course, you're going to get to Bethsaida on the other side. So it all makes perfect sense. Which was almost halfway to Bethsaida. Doesn't really matter the direction, but a lot of people struggle with these kind of things. And so it says, he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. Now that made his disciples is a strong Greek word. It means he constrained them. He compelled them. It's almost like he drove them to. He wanted them to go for a number of reasons. You know, for a number of reasons. First of all, John tells us in John 6:15, that Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king. So because the Messiah hype was quite high during this time, I mean, Jesus was the Messiah, and people were seeing these things, and their idea of a Messiah is, he must come and put out Rome, and we can have our country back, and he can sit on the throne, he can rule. So they wanted to make him king, and this was not Jesus' plan. He didn't come the first time, his first coming, to be king. He's coming, his second coming, he's coming to be king. The first time he came to save people. And so as he came, he realized, these people want to make me king. They are going to hinder my plans. I still want to teach people about the kingdom of God. And they have a different mindset. So first of all, Jesus wanted to get rid of the multitude now, disperse them before they do something crazy. Secondly, he knew the disciples seriously needed rest. These guys were worn out, you know. I don't know what they looked like when they got to the other side and all the multitude ran, but Jesus was aware of them too. They are his guys. And so he wants to give them a time of rest. And then thirdly, Jesus wanted some time with his Father alone, which we're going to see just now. It says, while he sent the multitude away. So he needed to stop this Messiah mania before they did something and hinder his work that he was trying to do. But Jesus also wanted to give his disciples the break they needed, and he went alone. Look at verse 46. And when he had sent them away, he departed to a mountain to pray. I love that. I love mountains and I love praying. I love the fact that Jesus was not only a carpenter, a handyman, he was also a mountaineer, right? So that's just great. I love that. But the power of prayer, that's something that we should take serious heed of in our own lives. Jesus, being the Son of God himself, if you think the amount of times where he went alone to pray to his Father in that communion, to hear from his Father, what is the plan, how things are to be done, just to have that communion with his Father. If Jesus spent that much time in prayer, what does it say of us? We need to spend so much more time in prayer. We need to seek the Lord. That's where the power lies, in the presence of Jesus. We sing those songs sometimes too. Like, in your presence is fullness of joy. In the Lord's presence is where everything is found. That's where all your problems get sorted out. You see, that's the amazing thing about prayer. Listen to this. Every single time you pray, you are changing. God is changing you through prayer. You come with all these needs, you come with all these stuff, and you sit before God and you're like, Father, help! You know what? And as you start praying and you start focusing on who God is, the right perspective comes in, and your problems start fading away. They start becoming small like they're supposed to be before Almighty God, and you gain perspective, and you walk away from that with God's presence and with God's plan, not your own, because you will never find that peace in yourself. You will only find it with God. So we need to learn the power of prayer. I mean, after this long, hard, exhausting day, Jesus didn't say, well, I think I'll just go take a nap. Jesus says, I think I'll go pray. I'll go spend time with my Father. Oftentimes we think, like, I'm too tired to pray. Jesus is like, I'm too exhausted not to pray. I need to spend time with my Father. I need to truly be replenished and refreshed. And so if you are tired, if you are weary, if you are in need, let me tell you, there's only one place to go. Doesn't help you run to people for help. in any kind of category. People can never help you sufficiently. It's only Jesus Christ who can truly meet you at your deepest need. Only one place. It's time to pray. So if prayer was an essential part of Jesus' life, obviously we should pray a lot. And think about it, not praying, spiritually speaking, is almost like, not like eating physically. You can only go so long without getting that food, that sustenance in your body. You can only operate so long on the energy of that meal. If you don't eat frequently, you're going to be pop, right? Exactly. And so in the Christian life, if you feel pop, there's a reason for that. It's because you're not spending time with God in prayer. You're not getting that spiritual communion with God that we, He gives life, as we sang this morning. And so we need to do that. But He departed to the mountain. So we don't know what mountain that was exactly. If you look at the map, I think it was Mount Arbel, which is just a little bit to the south, you know. It's like about 6 kilometers away from where they were. Because in that area, there was a few hills and things like that, but there's no mountain there. But just a little bit south, about 6 kilometers, which is not a long hike for Jesus, there's this like mountain. It's like more than 100 meters high. It's the only place in Israel where they base jump from. And so you can actually go up there and you can have a view of the whole northern part of the Lake of Galilee if you just walk up that Mount Arbel. And so I think maybe that's where he went up. We can't say for sure. But number four, if you're taking note, a time to be amazed. Look at verse 47. Now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea and he was alone on the land. So the disciples, they just wanted some peace. Jesus says, you go, row over, you know, to Bethsaida. So they've been rowing now for a long time and they are in the middle of the sea. They're not going anywhere. John said they were about 3 or 4 miles out in John 6 verse 19. So they weren't that far out. And he was alone, so he's by himself, sitting on the mountain, spending time with his father. And then in verse 48, it says, then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. And so Jesus is sitting there on the mountain, and he can see, I mean, if it was a moonlit night, he could clearly see them where they were on the Lake of Galilee, if he was up there sitting on Mount Arbel, and he could look down, and he's like, man, these guys are struggling to get across this lake, because the wind is just against them. You saw them straining, it says, at rowing, for the wind was against them. So, possibly sitting on that mountain, but they were rowing against the wind, and it's very hard. It's almost like swimming against the stream. I don't know if you ever tried it. It's like what we just saw a thing on salmon this weekend again, you know, on the bears catching the salmon. The salmon just go up the stream, and they just, it's amazing how they leap out of the water and they swim up the stream. You know what? And as a Christian, that's where God wants you to be. Oftentimes, you're going to find yourself being weary, you know, being rowing against the wind, swimming against the stream, you know, not flowing with the current like the whole rest of humanity, but you're going to go upward and you're going to be different. And that's the way that God calls you to be. You're going to find yourself there. But listen to this. Jesus told them to go. This was at Jesus' command. They were now sitting in this middle of the sea and they were straining in the wind. And so you say like, you know, how does that work? You know, just obeying Jesus put them in this difficult position. They were literally there, struggling and rowing, because they listened to Jesus just go over to the side of Bethsaida. And so many think, you know, that following the Lord means no strain. When I follow the Lord, there's not going to be any problems in my life. It's going to be sunshine and roses, and it's going to be rain on the garden, and everything's going to work out perfectly. No, God never promised that. God promised that He will be with you, that He will give you strength. You find that as a Christian, your life will get infinitely harder in some areas. But Jesus will be there right with you. If you think your life as a Christian is supposed to be without strain, let me just tell you, that's the false prosperity gospel. That is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. But again, it says when the wind was against them, that's an interesting Greek word. It means contrary. It means hostile, antagonistic. That word means like almost like a position from an enemy against you is the wind. We saw the previous time when Jesus calmed the storm that the wind was probably inspired by Satan, you know, at the storm that was there at the lake. And then Jesus just spoke to the wind and he cleared it. And so this might be the same kind of thing, this wind, we don't know. But oftentimes what I find is the enemy tries to distract you in the moments that you have to rest. Now they're supposed to be on the sea, they're supposed to take a quiet time, and the wind is against them. And so they are fighting this wind, and they are forgetting to just take in the rest, you know, that they have on the sea there. Why would Jesus tell them to do that? You know, it's an interesting thing when you get into the whys, there can be a lot of questions, but people say like, why would God allow something that's going to be difficult for me? You know, why would Jesus to tell them to go there? There's at least one good reason. There are many good reasons, I'm sure. But think about them for a moment, where they come from. They were just greatly used by God in ministry. These guys were God's hand and feet, Jesus' hand and feet as they went out. They were preaching the gospel. They saw people's lives change, the power of the word. They were healing the sick people in the power of Jesus. They were casting out demons in the name of Jesus. They were doing great, miraculous works by the power of Jesus. It's pretty hectic stuff. And let me tell you, it is very easy for someone, when God starts using your life, for it to go to your head. And you start thinking like, I'm something. It's very easy for it to happen. As soon as God starts using you in ministry in some kind of capacity, that you think it's got something to do with you. I'm so glad Jesus picked me, because look at, no, you know, you're totally missing the point. It's all by His power. It's all by His Spirit. It's all for His glory. It's got nothing. You are just an empty vessel that He is using. It's got nothing to do with you. And I think that's a warning for every one of us, because oftentimes we see God someone using someone in ministry and you think like, oh, it must be an amazing person. Let me tell you, God can use a donkey like He used with Bileam. God can use anyone. He doesn't use amazing people. He uses the ones who are dependent upon Him, the ones who know that they are weak. He uses the ones who cannot do the things by themselves so His power can come through, so His glory can shine, because God's not going to give His glory to someone else. So Jesus knew exactly how to bring them back down to a safe level of humility again, because now they're struggling to fight a storm. They are fishermen on the sea and they're struggling to get across. Just be aware of their own limitations again. Like, Jesus, where are you? We can't get across this. And that's the place where God wants us to be. If we can constantly be in that place where, Lord, on our knees, I need you. That's the place where God can use us. The moment we stand up, we say, huh, I'm being used, you know. That moment, you are disqualifying yourself from being used by God, really. And today we see a lot of that, because it is a natural human thing. It starts going to your mind and you think that you are someone, and then people's ministries become all about themselves, about their names, about their things. This week I got a letter from some ministry that wanted to involve us in some kind of thing. And I read this whole letter of the guy, and I didn't see Jesus' name mentioned once in the whole letter. And he was giving me all his credentials. I did this. I was serving at the Lausanne conference, and I did this, and I did this, and I did this. But Jesus was not mentioned there. And I was so tempted to write him. Maybe if you mention Jesus in your letter, I'll give some attention to making us part of this thing, you know? Because it's all about Jesus. So again, in that place, in that difficult place where you find yourself struggling again, that's where you find yourself on your knees. And the moment that you're on your knees, you look to God and you say, Father, help, because I cannot do this. And you guess what? Then God shows up in His power and He does it. And that's the way that He wants it. Because if He leaves you to do it in your power, maybe you'll have a little success here and there, right? But it's going to be so limited. God desires, like I said to you last week, the first thing that God wants you to learn is dependence upon Him. If we can live in a place of dependence, God can do amazing things for His kingdom. And so Jesus knows how to help, but He also knows how to keep us usable. So He allows a storm just to make them aware of their humanity again. And it says it was about the fourth watch of the night that He came to them walking on a sea and would have passed them by. So I love this whole story. It's just like Jesus saw them struggling. He's on the mountain. So He's like, okay, let me go to them. So He walks down the mountain, just cruises over the sea. You know, no problem for Him. He's like hiking on the water. The wind's not troubling Him. We're going to see He makes such good time. I mean, these guys are struggling, fighting against the wind, but Jesus is just going. The fourth watch of the night was between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. You know, and Jesus is just walking on water. He's just going. I love it says there, He would have passed them by. So you can just imagine, here are these guys like, ah, oh, you're struggling. And Jesus is like, hey guys, you know, it's like almost like walking past them. And you just see a little bit of humor in that, you know, because it's almost like He was going past them. He's making much better time. Like I say, it's almost 9 hours since He told them to go over and they are still rowing. And He's right there, you know, the wind didn't bother Him at all. Verse 49. And when they saw Him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost, and they cried out. For they all saw Him and were troubled. So, I mean, what else would you see at night on a lake walking around, right? So they're thinking, this must be an evil spirit or something, you know? Hard, I mean, traditions die hard, you know? Old beliefs die hard. And so they're supposed to know by now that Jesus has got things covered. He knows them. He won't tell them to go somewhere and put them in a place where they're not going to get out of it. It's very unexpected. Suddenly they see this thing walking on the water and they get such a fright, you know? Must be some kind of spirit. And verse 50 says, they saw him and were troubled. So they were freaked out. Like I said, old habits die hard. And they were like immediately afraid again. At that moment, they totally forgot that Jesus, you know, is the one leading them, that he told them to go across. And then it says they immediately talked with them and said to them, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. So again, Jesus says, guys, it's me, don't worry, don't be afraid, I'm here. And as soon as Jesus again steps into the situation, guess what happens? Everything is fine. And I want to ask you to make that a goal in your life. And when you're in a difficult spot, remember, the moment Jesus comes into your situation, that everything is fine. There's a peace, the Bible says, that passes understanding. We cannot understand, how can I be so peaceful in this crazy situation? Because Jesus is right there with me. So the moment that Jesus gets there, everything is fine. No need to fear. The Bible tells us, 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So Matthew tells us at this time, I don't know if you remember the account of Matthew's gospel we did a while ago, Matthew 14:28, Peter answered and said, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. It's just interesting to me that Mark wouldn't mention this. And I'm thinking, like, why wouldn't Mark mention this? Because remember back to chapter 1 as we got into the book of Mark? Church tradition ascribes this gospel to Mark, and they said most of it was that he got from Peter himself. So it's almost like the gospel of Peter by the pen of Mark, right? So all the things that Peter was telling him. So obviously if Peter was telling the story, he would probably not go into that story in detail, you know, like, yes, and then I sank in the mouth of the water, you know. So I don't know if that's the reason, but it might be a reason why Mark doesn't speak about this. Mark just says, he just goes on straight, verse 51, then he went up into the boat and the wind ceased. So again, the same thing that happened in the storm. The moment that Jesus is in a situation, the storm is quiet. You know, it's the power and the presence of Jesus is just overwhelming the circumstance. I love that. And so I want to tell you, if you're in a crazy situation in your life, you need to be close to, you need to spend time with Jesus. You need to get him into your situation. He is the one that brings peace in the craziness. Just like the wind stopped in Mark 4:39 when they were in the storm, the same way. Suddenly everything is just quiet. And then I love the rest of verse 51 there. It says, they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure, and they marveled. So they were totally awed. They were flabbergasted. They were stupefied. You know, they were more than just shook. They were dumbfounded. They were just like, they were blown away completely. They just sat there like, whoa. Here comes Jesus walking on the water. He gets into the boat and the wind just stops. And they just all sitting looking at him like with big eyes and like, wow. They marveled. They were stunned by the miraculous person that just got into the boat with them. Didn't they learn anything? You know, how many times does Jesus have to show up in such an amazing way? Look at verse 52. It says there, for they had not understood about the loaves because their heart was hardened. Spending so much time with Jesus and they still didn't get it. He just fed thousands of people with like a few loaves of bread and two fish. And now as he steps on the boat, it's almost like they see him for the first time. It's like, wow, what did he just do? I mean, I want to tell you that that's the God we serve. He is so much greater than things our minds can understand. And if you don't come to God, the Bible tells us very clearly, we're going to look at it just now, in faith for who he is, you will never have that reward of the faith to walk in that faith as you're supposed to. You must come believing that he is who he says he is in his word. And so they marveled because they didn't understand about the loaves. They just didn't get it. The last one there, if you're taking note, number 5, a time to be healed. Look at verse 53. So when they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and they anchored there. So now they came, now they're on their way back again. So you're just below Capernaum, verse 54. And they came out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him,
ran throughout that whole surrounding region and began to carry on beds those who were sick to wherever he was. You could just see this serious, desperate need. The moment that Jesus lands on the shore again, the multitude is like, hey, he's here. Grab all the guys. And so they're just grabbing everyone, and everyone is just running. You must just imagine what it must have been like. They're stepping off the boat. It's like this crowd running towards you with sick people. You know, it's amazing. He's here. So many desperate people. But Jesus, he sees opportunity, you know, to touch them in their hearts. They see opportunity to be healed. Yes, I've got some infirmity, you know, hopping along, whatever. They just want to get there. But Jesus, he looks at them and he sees much more than just the infirmity, much more than just the outward healing that needs to take place. He sees their hearts in a great desperate place. Because they knew he was someone who could really help them. This was a time for them to be healed. So they just wanted to be close to Jesus. And sometimes is a time to be healed, just like we saw 2 weeks ago. You know, the Lord touched someone right here. Sometimes is a time for that. And this is a time for them. And so they begged him that, look at verse 56 there. Wherever he entered into villages and cities in the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched him were made well. So, you could just imagine the excitement. They wanted to maximize the probability of meeting Jesus. So wherever he was in the marketplaces, these people would just be laid out like that. So he didn't even have to go spend time with everyone. And he could just walk by and people can touch his garment and be healed. Guess where they got that idea from? Remember a few weeks ago, the woman who had the problem with the blood flowing had reached out to Jesus. She touched him in faith, his garment being a point of contact for her faith, just to release her faith in him for who he was, that he could heal her, and he healed her. And you can just imagine how that story would spread. So in that surrounding region, that whole thing, everyone knew about this lady, and it says they begged them they might just touch the hem of his garment. Remember, his garment was the point of contact for the faith of this lady in Mark 5 verse 28. As we see in Hebrews, like I just mentioned, Hebrews 11 verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So first of all, you're coming to God in faith, you must believe that he's God, that he can do that. Secondly, you must come expecting to be rewarded for that faith, that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And her faith was rewarded. And now it says that as many as touched him were made healed. It must have been amazing. Jesus just walking through the marketplace and all the people are just grabbing out and everyone like, oh, I'm healed. Oh, I'm healed. It's almost like a wave of healing just going through as Jesus is walking through the marketplace. That's incredible. That's exactly what happens when people heard about it. Because they were thinking, if Jesus could heal that woman, he can heal me. And I want to tell you the same this morning. If Jesus could heal this woman, he can heal you. There's nothing impossible for him. And so you must go to God in faith because of who he is. Now, it's almost like, remember the time in the desert when the Israelites were, you know, trekking through the wilderness? In Numbers 21 verse 8 and 9, the Lord sent serpents to bite the people. The Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. So what happened there? The same thing happened. Who healed? Was it a serpent who healed? No. It was God who healed. He used the serpent, probably the symbol of the cross, you know, with a golden brass serpent on it. And as soon as people look up to that thing, they were healed. A snake would come and bite you, like, ah, I'm going to die. And if you just look up, it'll be fine. But the people are like, oh, it's not going to work, man. Who can look at a snake and who can look at some kind of thing and be healed? And they would die. The ones who wouldn't look up, they would die. Exactly the same thing. So it was God who healed, not the serpent on the pole. And it's something we must always keep very clear. It's not Jesus' garment that was magic, that when people touch his garment, suddenly now they were healed. It was because it was Jesus' garment. Jesus was in the garment. And sometimes I just find that people run after miracles and they run after the blessings of God and they miss Jesus that's inside the garment. They just want the garment. And they completely miss the picture. Jesus never wants you to run to something
And that's what oftentimes happens. People find something that God has used, and now they want to replicate that, and they esteem that. They should esteem Jesus, the one who is inside the garment. You know, seeking the blessings without seeking Him. Today, there's false teachers and ministers. There's a lot of that going on. They give out prayer cloths, sort of trying to replicate something that happened in the Bible earlier. But what you find with the prayer cloth is like, we've prayed over this cloth. You just buy this cloth or take this cloth and you can send us money later, and then you know what? You'll be healed. Because first of all, it's a money-making scheme. And secondly, Jesus is not in it. It's like your focus is what? On the cloth. Yes, I need to get that cloth because I want healing. No, you completely missed the picture. That's like grabbing Jesus' garment without looking to Him for who He is. The healing is not in the cloth. The healing is in Jesus and in Him alone. And so, that's exactly, by the way, what Israel did with the brass serpent. This serpent that people looked up to be healed by the moment they looked up, they ended up worshipping this thing. They call it Nehushtan. And they ended up worshipping this thing up until the time of Hezekiah in 2 Kings 18 verse 4. And that's what I find. Jesus does something miraculous, and people are looking to the miracle instead of to the healer, the miraculous one. We always miss it if we look to anything else. You see, Jesus came, Yeshua, to touch people, to make them physically well. But He came for so much more than that. John 3 verse 14 to 17, it says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." Like we said also last week, salvation and sanctification is a far greater work than healing. Healing is a physical thing. It'll maybe touch you in this life for a while. Salvation and sanctification is eternal things. It's going to last for eternity with God. You need that salvation. That's the reason why Jesus came. And so I want to ask you this morning, as you are sitting here, are you desperate for something? What are you desperate for? Are you just desperate for Jesus to remove your situation, your circumstance, to give you healing, to give you some kind of thing? Then you are selling yourself short. If you are desperate, let me tell you, you should be desperate to spend time with Jesus. That's the one thing we need to pray for as a church, that we want to spend more time with Him. As Psalm 121, verse 1 and 2, He says, "I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." So let me tell you, spend your time with Jesus. It's the best investment you can make with time that you've been given. You've been given a limited amount of time. One day, time will run out. Whether Jesus comes back to take His church or whether He comes to take you individually, your time will run out. And I want to tell you again, the time you spend with Jesus in a day will be the best time that you spend that whole day.